Well, what are you going to be up at that time? And who else is going to be up at that time? Some of you know who is up at that time. Some of you may have been up at that time. Well, anyway, isn't that it was all new to us as a family? We never tried it before. We just kind of leisurely took our time from the time we finished the papers to, you know, have some breakfast, a little bit of devotions, that kind of thing. And so we get ready and we drive on out to the mall area and we get there and we think we're going to go to Best Buy and we're going to get some electronical things that we can use for our computer. And here it is. It's 5:45. And we think we're going to be able to just stand in line for a little while. And as we came in there, the complete parking lot was full. There were lines that went all the way around and came back around the whole big store. And it hadn't even turned 6 o'clock yet. And I couldn't find a place to park if I wanted to. And I thought, well, we're not going here. So we decided to go to one of the other stores that opened at 7. We thought, well, we'll get there. And there were people standing in line there at 5:45. And it didn't open until 7. An hour and 15 minutes people stood in line for that window of opportunity. My wife was one of the ones who stood in line there at that second place as we dropped her off. And TJ and I went over to the other store, back to Best Buy, to check out what was there. And when we got there, it wasn't even 6 o'clock yet, and all the line was gone. They'd open the doors and whoosh, they were all in there. I have no idea how they got in there. And I dropped TJ off, and I went to go find a parking spot. Finally find the parking spot, and I tried to get in, and I go, whoa. These are people all hanging on to this stuff for dear life, standing in line. It was going to take them over an hour to check out, I know that. But at least they were inside. And I found TJ. He was over playing video games. No. He wasn't, but he was going to. But we got him out of there. We went back to find Mom. And we stood in line for another 45 minutes together. And then we got in there. And we were there 45 minutes for this window of opportunity. And the one thing TJ wanted the most was gone. By the time we got in, and we were like, you know, the 20th persons. But because of the window of opportunity being so small, the amount of individuals involved were so great. It made for something new for us. And it was my first experience, probably my last experience, of getting up for the Christmas rush for the day after Thanksgiving to get into some of the shopping mood. Well, It was an experience. I shared it with you. Now I can go on with my life. Let's have prayer, and then we'll get into some various portions of Scripture. It's going to talk about a window of opportunity that may be coming up these holiday seasons. But let's pray. Father, again, we love you, and thank you so much for the fact that you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For without Him, there would be no reason to even celebrate this time of the year, although our society has done all it can to try to push your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the celebrations. And in some cases have done so quite successfully, but there's still those of us who still want to remember that your Son had come to give us life, and we still appreciate that. And in the midst of this, we want to look at the window of opportunity that you give to us as believers in this time when individuals' hearts might be ready to hear the gospel, or individuals' hearts may be broken because of the level of expectation for this holiday season. Father, I pray that you'll help us to take advantage of the window of opportunity. And we pray again that you'll use your word as a way of challenging our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at a few passages today. The first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we talk about an element of a window of opportunity, we know that the backdrop of that window of opportunity are times that are hard, some difficult times. And those times aren't just wrestling with other people for a piece of item to buy in a store, but they are times that are difficult, times that might be hard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that times will be hard. But know this, that in the last days, perilous, difficult times will come. That word perilous is a word that has the concept of hard or something that is draining your strength. I don't know if you've ever had anything that drains your strength. Because of some issues that are going on in my physical body, I've had to take some medication under the advisement of a doctor, and this medication has a way of slowing one's heart down. And when that happens, it just seems like everything's going slower in my life. And it's almost draining my strength at various times as my body adjusts to that. That's the type of times God is talking about. They wear and they keep us from having the energy as we might look at what is going on. And that for some people is true of even this time of year when we should have the joy and the excitement and just the jolly expressions and to sing the exciting songs and to just get excited about all the colors and all the things that go along with the Christmas time. There's still those times when it might be a draining and perilous and difficult time. Why? Because there's sin in the world. There was sin that was ushered into the world. We have recorded in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were in the perfect Garden of Eden and they partook of that which God told them not to do. And sin was ushered into the world. And as a result, we have difficult times, but God says that there would be even more difficult times as He prophesied them. And look at what they are described as. And possibly as I read through this, you will see some things in your headlines of your newspaper or some things that have taken place even in your own community or even maybe in your own family as I read this. There will be perilous times, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That pretty much describes a little bit of our society today, no doubt, of the way people's attitudes are, that the emphasis on where the love is, on themselves, lovers of money, lovers of those things that will provide them pleasure, where the emphasis in is me, what's in it for me kind of attitude. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get around the Christmas season, that picks at me. That picks at me as we look at celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and realizing that is a sidebar. When all the other things that override that in the materialistic society that we're in, where the emphasis is on me, 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 me. Even in our giving, it's on me because I want to give them something that will impress them with how good of a gift giver I am. And so a lot of it is emphasizing these types of things. But in those hard times, where we might be discouraged with the difficulties that might be happening within families, or maybe we do not have the material means this year to have the Christmas we want to have, or we're not able to be with certain family members, or a variety of different things that make this season very, very difficult, we realize that those hard times can be windows of opportunities. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 also talks about an element of time. This element is a little bit differently, and I'll explain that in just a moment. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Another word for that might be carefully, rightly. Making sure that we walk a certain way, talking again about our lifestyle, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days, again, are evil. And we have the element of the evil days, that they can be opportunity times, that we can have an opportunity to make some decisions within these evil days. So many times we approach difficult, hard times in a passive manner, As if I don't have anything to do but to deal with what has been dealt to me. Wherein that is anything but the truth, that we do have some options, and God says that we can actually redeem the time. Let's look at the concept of time here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at the word time, and that is the word chronos. Chronos, which has like chronology. If you're looking at a period of time or chronicle of something, it's talking about periods of time in which you would measure. Now, the word time that is used above in Ephesians is this, is the word kairos. It means a season of opportunity or a window of opportunity, like the first 15 minutes of the morning on the day after Thanksgiving. Is a kairos. You either get in there and get this stuff, or you miss the kairos. You miss the time, you miss the opportunity. And that's what God is saying here in Ephesians, is that we have an opportunity to buy that time. Well, let's look what those opportunities are. It's an opportunity, first of all, that we can choose to live accurately, that we're walked circumspectly, that we can choose to have accurate living, be able to determine right from wrong, that within a world of evil, we can choose to either go along with the flow of the evil and try to blend in, or we can choose to be different than these things. In other words, when we go back to that portion in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we look at these types of things, it says they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and slanderers, and without self-control. We can choose within that element to be different. That people will see that we're different by the walk that we have. That it's an accurately designed walk that is specifically worked out through the Word of God. That we don't have to have everything all blurry, camouflaged, and blent in with what the world is going on. When the times are evil, we can choose to walk circumspectly or carefully to where our living for God will be great contrast to the evil that is going on around us. Second of all, there's a opportunity for wisdom-type decisions rather than foolish. This is the opportunity where we can make some choices where we can actually be determined wise or foolish. Now, when I was a young man, I was told over and over again, you should never call anybody a fool. You should never, you shouldn't call people fools. That's bad, okay? But it's interesting. When I was accepted Christ when I was 14 years old, and afterwards started reading the Bible and studying the Bible, I found out I got to a book called Proverbs. Anybody ever read the book of Proverbs? You know what they call people in the book of Proverbs? They call them fools. So there are a lot of individuals who are called fools based upon the choices they make in their life. You know what I discovered when I did that? That I could actually fall in one of two categories by my choices and by the way that I decided to live my life, is that I could be an individual who would fall in the category of being a fool or one who's wise. Jesus used the same kind of contrast when he was saying concerning his words. And he says, those who listen to the words that I give and obey them are like the man who built his house upon the rock. And those who do not do the things that they hear of me are like the man who builds his house upon the sand. And any of you that have grown up in church at all, you know there's a little song. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came, and the house that stood upon the rock stood firm, but the house that stood upon the sand went flat. Okay, some of you got it down. But the idea is that there is a contrast to life. That we can be wise or we can be foolish, and there are consequences for our choices in life. And we need to redeem the time to realize that we can make choices, and purchases is the next one, redeeming the time. The word redeeming the time is along these ideas, to exchange what you have for what you want. If I'm going to redeem the time, and I'm going to want to use that window of opportunity, what is it I want? What do I want in life? Do I want the things that are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Do I want the things that are going to allow me to love myself more, to love money more, to be boastful and proud? Do I want the things that are going to feed my flesh? Is that what I want? If that's what I want, I will give what it takes to get that. And people are doing that all through life, aren't they? They are giving what they have to get that. But the question is, if I'm going to redeem the time, I have the opportunity to choose a wisdom choice between some things. Now, what I've been talking about in the past is about good and bad. But did you know that there's also something, and I found this out when I was in college. When I was in college in Des Moines, and I worked at Montgomery Ward's. At Montgomery Ward's, they didn't just sell product. They sold good product, better product, and best product. And so when I worked in that little hardware department, and people came in to make a decision, I would be able to ask them, do you want something good? Or do you want something better? Or do you want the best? You see, it wasn't an issue of something that will work and won't work. It was a decision on, do you want what's good? Do you want what's better, or do you want what's best? Now, there's a catch to that. The good costs a certain amount. The better costs a little bit more. And the best costs the most. Kind of interesting how it worked out that way. But I learned from that is that there are sometimes choices in life that we need to choose between quality of opportunities. That we can walk away with that good paint and it would work fine on the wall if we wanted to repaint it 2 years later or 3 years later. Or I could get the better and get a couple more years out of it. Or I could get the best and not have to worry about it for a long, long time. But I had to be willing to exchange for that decision. And so choices can be between not just good and bad, but they can be between good, better, and best. And I think that's so typical of us because most of us are not wrestling this year with good versus bad. A lot of us aren't wrestling with the fact that, oh, should I be like 2 Timothy chapter 3? Or should I not be like 2 Timothy chapter 3? Most of us are wrestling with how do I redeem the time so that I know that I have done the best and the wisest with what God has given to me. So that I can walk away exchanging my efforts and my time for the best. So that I know that I am pleasing God with all that I have. Now, we want to look at what hard times are like. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but that is the context of our message. Is I have some choices to make. I can make a choice to do the best thing in a hard time or just get by in a hard time. I want to look at some hard times that are described in the Bible, just two. One of those is hard times that take place in a church. We're in a church now, so I thought it was fitting. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I have been encouraged to understand this passage to say this, is that God uses hard times or difficulties to discover some things about a church. That churches will have difficult times. Churches will have factions. Churches will have divisions that take place. And those divisions can indeed develop a good, better, and best opportunity in the situation. Let's look at some of the problems that provide opportunities for us. First of all, when we come into difficulties in our church and frustrations come up and conflicts come up, this is an opportunity for us to model biblical Christianity. You know, it's very easy to model biblical Christianity when everything's going well, isn't it? When everybody's singing the praises of the pastor, when everybody is excited about what the deacons have decided to do, everybody is so pleased with what the building is, they love every bit of music that we use. They like every one of the pastor's messages. They even like his tie. You know, everything is going so well. And it's easy to live like a Christian in those environments, to a sense, at least from what our definition of a Christian is. That's just show up, that kind of stuff, smile occasionally. But when hard time comes, that's where the test really is there. When there's diversity, when there's someone that doesn't agree with you, and you have to try to make a decision, well, how do I get rid of this person? How do I avoid this person? How do I get to a place where I don't have to put up with this stuff anymore? And then you look at the Scriptures and find out, well, that is not one of your biblical options. That isn't what God has put that trial or the difficulty in your life is, so that you can figure out how to run and hide. This is not hide and seek. This is learning how to live like a Christian in times of adversity, and God many times will allow difficulties to come into our life so that we can be able to try out our Christianity and see how well we're doing with it. We don't like that many times. We don't like to be tested. Young people don't like it when they've gone through a semester of school and at the very end we hear, hey, it's time for finals. I don't want finals. That doesn't sound good. But for those who have prepared and those who have studied and those who are excited about going on way beyond the finals and are looking forward to that final to be an expression of their study and their hard work and everything that they have learned, they are willing to go through the finals realizing that that's going to be a test of how hard I've worked and how far I've come. But for the individual who's sloughed off for the whole semester, they're like, I don't want to do this at all. I'm not ready for this. Can we do it some other time? But we find that those tests are good for us. And the same thing is true in life, that it will prove what is going on. And that's what it says here in this, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Those who are genuinely walking the walk as they talk the talk will come to the top as being ones who want to do it God's way when trials come. Second of all, along with that, we can use it as an opportunity if people don't know what they should be doing to teach the proper biblical response. Being able to take the script. People tend to pay attention to various things. It's amazing. Some people never read their constitution of their church until some troubles come up and they start going, well, let's find out what that says, you know. And we'll find out how we deal with this person in this situation. Well, why does that go that way? Because people are interested and concerned. Well, what is the answer? I don't know what the answer is. We've got conflict here. That sometimes makes a great teaching opportunity, not from the Constitution, but from the Word of God. Where people sit down and say, okay, things aren't going too smooth in your life, are they? Let's see what God has to say about that and how that we can learn to do things right. And thirdly, we just finally see who will agree with God. When the biblical teaching is opened up and the people are able to see what God says, there will be those who will say, oh, wow, I didn't realize that I was disobeying God in my sinful attitude. And they will repent, and they will reconcile, and things will go wonderfully. But then there will be those others that say, don't confuse me. I've got my mind made up. And I think I'm still right. Just give me some time on this. And they're not willing to agree with God on what needs to be done. Or their favorite, well, that's your interpretation type thing. Well, This not only works in churches, but works in families too. When we have trials and hardships and difficulties that hit our family, it helps us determine if we are claiming the name of Christ, whether or not we are willing to come down on God's side on issues and do things His way as well. Hard times also in our personal lives give us opportunity to do the following. Here's the three quick things. First of all, become more aware of our own sinful tendencies. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Before affliction came into my life, it was so easy for me to go my own way and to do what I wanted. But when affliction came into my life, then I was aware of what I was doing wrong, and I was more apt to change. Personal hardships in our life give us an opportunity to keep from going astray and to be able to keep God's Word. Second item that trials can do for us is this. It can humble ourselves to the point where we ask for help. Have you ever been there before? Or you've been working on something and working on something and you're convinced you're going to make it work. Sometimes it's working on your car. Sometimes it's a project in the house. Sometimes it's a, you know, it's one of those kits that you get and you're going to put it together. Sometimes it's an issue in your family. Sometimes it's working through a conflict with another person. But you're just convinced that I'm going to be able to do it and I really don't need anybody's help. Some of you already know what I'm going to say about an issue that I get into sometimes. But I have this tendency of thinking, I can fix that computer. I'm sure I can figure out why it's doing what it's doing. And with just a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, I can backtrack and do a lot of different things, and I can get that thing to where it works. A lot of you already know what the answer to that is that after Pastor Scott has had an opportunity to mess it up even further, he finally humbles himself enough to call someone and says, "Help! I was listening to this tech guy on the phone, and he told me I had to erase everything. So I did it. Can you help me get it all back?" I got the wrong help the first time, I believe. But at any rate, finally, humbled myself, say, okay, get to it, my friends. 2 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." I don't know if you knew those two verses were just sandwiched together like that. A lot of time we talk about, cast your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And then we might talk about humbling ourselves elsewhere. You know what's right after that? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Do you know those are all three together like that? I didn't. So I started memorizing this passage and getting it all together, and because there were some areas that I wanted to work on humility and asking of God of different things. And so as I was memorizing these things, I go, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, is right after humbling yourself? You know, it takes a great humbling to cast your care upon the Lord. And if you are ineffective at casting your care upon the Lord, my guess is probably because you have not got to the point where you're humbling yourself enough to realize that that is your only option. It is not just an option. It is the only option to cast it upon Him. And it's when we finally humble ourselves enough, and sometimes God uses those window of opportunities, those difficult times, for us to wake up and realize we're not going to be able to do it on our own. We're going to have God's help. And sometimes, folks, God uses other Christians in that process of getting help. God uses other believers who know the Scriptures that will take us and take us through this type of thing so that we can effectively not just cast our care upon the Lord, but also pick up the tools we need to start building our lives the way it should be. And that takes a humbling of ourselves to ask for help. Those hard times can go wasted. Those windows of opportunities could be wasted. We might get something that might be good, but it may be far from the best because we're not willing to humble ourselves to get what God has planned for us. And thirdly, make changes we will never regret. When we come into hard times and God works over our heart and we have a chance to make some changes, and this is what I share with individuals when they sit in my office and they finally got to that point where they have realized there's no other place for them to turn. They want to go to God and they want to get things worked out in their life. And they're saying, my life is so messed up. I don't know what to do. I don't know where there's any help. I don't know where there's any hope. And I sit across from them with the Word of God and I share with them that, you know, these are hard times. But God can take hard times and make some great things happen of it. For it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And that's not just the salvation aspect of eternity. But that's just talking salvation in the realm of our greatest need, even aside from that. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. When we make decisions to do things God's way, when we get sorrowful and we repent and realize we've been trying to do things our own way and God has a way to change our life and we realize our life is all messed up because of sinful decisions that we make. You ever notice that it's rarely one decision? It's rarely one decision. It is a multitude of decisions. That's why we think our life is so complex. And we think, well, you can't understand what's going on in my life. I've got all these strands that are so confusing and they're so difficult and I can't imagine any way of getting out. Well, the point is they came into your life one strand at a time. You know, and they came in and it was a series of bad choices, a series of disobedience, a series of responding to other people. See, sometimes people come in our lives and they do things that really make our life messed up. They really make life hard for us. But you know, in the midst of that, God says we have choices to make. We don't have to allow them to run or ruin our lives. We have some options to work through that. And that's what He's talking about. When we make those changes, when we go through those difficulties, we will make them and we will never regret. It says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. And when we get to that point where we look for help and get some encouragement and start working things God's way, we will not regret those decisions. We will not regret getting God involved in our life. Fourthly, deepen our dependence upon God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll just read through this real quick. It says, and lest I should, and this is the Apostle Paul talking, after he'd had an opportunity to see a vision of heaven, and a very exciting and undoubtedly a very heady experience. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul back talking again, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What do hard times do for us? Give us an opportunity to realize where the real source of strength is. It's not in ourselves. And some of us are really wrestling with some of the things these bodies are wanting to do or not wanting to do that we want them to do. And we are frustrated that we can't do some of the things we used to be able to do. And we get to the point where we start saying, God, why is this going this way? And it could be very well that the same things that the Apostle Paul wrestled with when he said, God, if you would heal me in this area, if you would change this, I could do so much more for you. If I didn't have this thing that was an infirmity on my life, I could do so much for you. But God is saying, you know, Scott, if you just wake up and realize where your source of power is, you could do so much more than what you're doing right now. If we could learn to depend upon God and to realize that He indeed is a strength, and it's not based upon our skills and our abilities and our physical and mental capacities. It's based upon depending upon God. And the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest teachers of his time, educated under one of the greatest teachers, undoubtedly had great influence. I don't know if you realize what this Apostle Paul was like, but before he turned to Christianity, he had such a fervency and an influence in people's life that he was able to lead the whole process of persecuting all the Christians and ensuring that they would be blotted out. He was on a trail of knocking out Christianity. I mean, he was not just some guy who was sitting off in some corner. He was a man that every Christian feared because of his abilities, because of his influences, because of his background, his training, all these type of things. He was a man to be reckoned with. God put a thorn in his life. God caused him to be less of a man than what he was. And God says, because of that, you're going to have more impact. And you're going to accomplish greater things. Because before you were weak, now you're strong. And when we deal with some of these hard times, and we go through these difficulties, we have that potential for us as well. In closing, ask this question. How will you approach this season? This window of opportunity that God has given to us. With the expectations of the world, and there's some good expectations, gift-giving, generosity, that's all good. Spending time with family, that's all good. Desiring for wishes to come true. Watched one of those, they're coming on already. The Wishes Come True movies are coming out all the time. You know, just if someone's got a wish and Santa's going to fulfill it or whatever, you know, something's going to happen. But that wishes come true, that's the time, it's a magical time of the year, isn't it? Wishes come true. What about for those the wishes aren't coming true for? What about the many people who are going through difficult times and hardships and they don't have that prince or that fairy godmother or all those different things that come along with a fairy tale type of lifestyle? But that's what we kind of have expectations of, don't we? And great celebrations, which are also good, but are they best? With the opportunities to choose the best, will I approach the season? Purchasing the season for Jesus Christ. Desiring so much that I can use the opportunity. When I'm going to that family's house over the holidays that I really don't want to get together with, am I going to use it as an opportunity to let Jesus Christ shine in my life? When we sit around with our own family and we don't have the number of toys that we want to have for the kids, am I going to exalt the fact that, hey, this isn't about us anyways, is it? It's about Jesus Christ. And that we should be thankful for what He has. Or when we go through some of those hard times where there's individuals we may not have with us, of realizing that the whole issue of Christmas was not an exciting time, folks. Jesus Christ is God who came down from His kingdom above, separated from His heavenly Father, and stuck down in this world in some gross stable in some feeding trough of some animal, born to some common people, being visited upon by some stinky shepherds, living a poor life, so different from holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty that He would experience up in heaven. So God knows separation. God knows loneliness. He said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They beat Him and spat upon Him after He grew old. They put Him on a cross. They killed Him and yelled and they screamed. And they said that He's not any worth anything more. He's not even worth as much as Barabbas, who is that filthy, murdering scoundrel. We want him over Jesus. Does our God know the emptiness of our hearts sometimes? Does our God know the difficulties? And I just encourage us to focus this time of year. We've got a few weeks left. Celebrations are going on, and I'm not against celebrations. I'm not against family time. I'm not against gift giving. I'm not against any of those things. But what I'm saying is they sometimes cloud the whole issue of loving Jesus and appreciating what He has done.